Everybody just stand up for a second. Amen. I just want you to lift your hands to heaven for a second. Some people say, why do we lift our hands in church? Well, the Bible says that we're to lift our hands to God. Shout with a voice of triumph, right? We can clap our hands. But, you know, if someone sticks a gun in your back, and I'm not saying God's sticking a gun in our back today because he doesn't lead that way. But if someone wants to attack you or maybe a police officer arrest you and they have a gun, what are you going to do with your hands? You going to do this? You want to make sure they see your hands in the air, right? You're like, right? And when you do that with a person that's attacking you or a police officer, what are you saying by lifting your hands? I surrender, right? So when we lift our hands to the Lord in church or at home or wherever we may be, I don't recommend it while you're driving your car. Unless you're like Kelly, and my kids say that she's amazing at driving the car with her knee. Your arms getting tired yet? I didn't think I was going to talk this long, but we're exercising our arms. That way maybe you can go for more than 2 minutes during church. So I wouldn't recommend it. Well, you do it while you're driving, right? Is that how it works, Kelly? But what you're doing when you lift your hands, you're saying, I surrender, right? So let's just do that for a moment. Let's just surrender this moment, the next few moments of time to Jesus, to our Father in heaven. Father, we surrender to you our lives. We have been bought with a price. Our lives are not our own. We belong to you. We did not choose you. You chose us. We have been chosen by you. You knew us before we were ever born, before we were in our mother's womb. You were creating us when we were in our mother's womb. You had a plan and you had a purpose for each of our lives long before we were ever born. And so, Father, our lives do not belong to ourselves. They belong to you. And so we lift our hands in surrender and submission to you. And we declare in Jesus' name that we belong to you. And not only do we belong to you, but we choose to serve you. We choose to submit to you. We choose to follow you. And so, Father, we dedicate this time to you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I didn't say to sit down. I have to minister to Sean for a minute. I don't know. I had something just stirring in my heart. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Just stretch your hands towards Sean. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We are worshiping the Lord. I just kept hearing faithful man. Faithful man. Faithful man. Faithful to the vision and faithful to the plan. Father, I ask you right now to surround and encompass Sean about with a shield of favor. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I just see like a bubble. Just surround you, like you're walking around with a bubble of favor around you. And long before you ever even get there, that favor is going to touch that situation before you get there. And you'll walk into it and you'll be amazed that everything's already begun to move and all the working parts are beginning to be completed long before you're even there. So, Father, I thank you. Thank you for Sean. I thank you for Miranda. I thank you for the plan and the purpose of God upon their lives. I thank you, Father, that there is much, much, much more for them to do and accomplish. The destiny and plan is big, and they'll do great things in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, you can sit down now. I feel a lot better. I wasn't going to do that, and I'm glad I did. Thank you, Jesus. All right, you ready to hear the Word of God?
Amen.
This has been stirring in me for quite some time, and honestly, I didn't want to preach it. I could have thought about another 30 or 40 things that I would rather preach. So, you know that God loves you? Two of you? Do you know God loves you? And you know that I love you. Amen. Amen. And so I come about this from that perspective that you know that God loves you and you know that I love you and that I believe in the plan and purpose of God for your life. So what I want to talk about today is I titled my message, and it'll take a little bit of description because it'll seem a little weird at first. But the title of my message is Follow Me. And when I say follow me, I don't mean me. I mean Him. But we're going to look at some things that Jesus said, and we'll put it in that context, and you'll understand it. So the title of my message is Follow Me, A Call to Die, A Call to Live. Follow Me, A Call to Die, A Call to Live. And you might say, well, that's not very exciting to have a call to die. But I'm not talking about dying a physical death and leaving this physical earth. And so why don't you go ahead and turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. And I'm going to try to do this without my old man glasses, but because I'm sure there'll be some laughter and giggles. So we'll go to Matthew chapter 4 to begin with. And I want to look at several verses of Scripture before we get into the crux of what we want to talk about today. But in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. Well, let's go ahead and jump up into verse 18 so we can kind of see the context of it. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway, everybody say, they straightway. Now that sounds kind of like a British man talking, but we could say, right away, immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Now you say, well, what's the significance of leaving nets? Well, nets represented their livelihood. It represented their family business. It represented their inheritance. It represented everything that they knew in life. They were fishermen. And this was their business. This was their livelihood. This is what supported their families. This is how they lived their life. And Jesus said, I am calling you to follow me and to become a fisher of men. Amen? Then go with me. Let's look at another account of this in Luke. It's a little bit more descriptive. In Luke chapter 5. Let me just give a little bit of background here before we go here. You know, what really got me thinking about this is if you look at the world that we're living in today, it's a pretty interesting place, to say the least. Amen? And there's nowhere in the world that it is easier to be a Christian than right here in America. And you know, there's a man in Iran that's been imprisoned by the name of Pastor Saeed. He's been in prison for nearly 3 years, away from his family, being beaten continuously, been asked repeatedly and persecuted to deny his faith, and you know what? He refuses to do it. Just absolutely refuses to renounce his following of Jesus, his Messiah. And so you look at the circumstances around him. He's got young children he's been away from for many years now. He's got a wife. He had a church. But you know, he counts it a light affliction, Paul called it, a light affliction, that something that's only temporary, something that is only going to exist for a temporary period of time on this earth. But see, he's looking at something eternal. And I guess what I want us to do today is I want us to get a different perspective. I want us to look at things from an eternal perspective instead of just a perspective of a group of people who are desiring to one day fulfill the American dream, that we can one day accomplish our destiny in our own mind. I want us to get a biblical perspective of what it means to follow Jesus. We see news and media constantly covering Christians in the Middle East that are now having their heads chopped off and being drugged behind cars and persecuted and put to death for their faith in Jesus. Heard of a young boy, the age of 12, watched his whole family get murdered, and then the guy put the gun to his head, or the knife to his head to cut his head off. And after seeing his whole family get their head cut off, he would not renounce Jesus. A 12-year-old. That's the world in which we live. I think about people like Pastor Edward and Sarah and Pastor Marco and Sarah, who have laid down their life. Doggone it. I rehearsed it in my mind and I didn't even cry. Laid down their life. Well, much of America drinks their cappuccinos and buys their $4 muffin. And every once in a while, when we see a post on Facebook, we maybe say a thank you, Jesus, for them. Right? I want us to think of something and someone other than ourselves. Right? Doesn't the Bible say to do unto others that you would have them do unto you? So keep those stories, and I could tell you thousands of others. There's modern books. Amy's reading a book right now of modern martyrs. We think of martyrs 100 years ago, 200 years ago, across oceans away, but things are happening in the day that we're living in, unprecedented. Luke chapter 5, verse 4. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down your net. You know, I believe right here was the first test. Because Jesus was looking for disciples. He was looking for someone that would follow him. And you know what? If Peter would have said, ha, who are you? You're just a preacher man. You don't know anything about fishing. My grandpa was a fisherman. My father was a fisherman. My brothers, my uncles, they're all fishermen. I fished all night long and we caught nothing. And so then the preacher man comes along and says, I want you to go fish again. Think about that. See, what amazes me sometimes is that we'll go to the doctor when we're sick. And if the doctor tells you to take 5 pills, you'll take 5 pills. Right? You go to the dentist and the dentist tells you to do something, you're going to do it. You go to the mechanic and the mechanic says you need to do this, you do it. And then you come to the preacher. I guess you know where I'm going with that. Right? We trust our mechanic and the doctor and the dentist more than we do our preacher. I'm not so excited about that anymore, are we? But see, your pastor, he is the shepherd of your soul. He's watching over you. And when he's praying and he's seeing things and he speaks something out, we ought to be just like the mechanic says, you need some new spark plugs. You're like, okay, go ahead and do that. So Jesus, this is the first test. And did Peter pass? Did they pass? What does it say he did? What did he say? Nevertheless, in other words, I don't think this is such a very good idea, preacher man. He wasn't sold out. He wasn't completely convinced, but he said, okay, I'm going to go ahead and prove you wrong. We're going to go out. We're going to cast our net. Because you notice he didn't cast nets. He casted a net. So he did it halfway. But I guess halfway was enough this time. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net broke. So if they would have obeyed and brought out both of their nets, I wouldn't have run into this problem. Obedience is always better than sacrifice. Right? It'd been a little bit more of a sacrifice to clean both nets and get both nets dirty. So they called their partners, and their partners came and bailed them out. And then it says in verse 8, and when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the catch of fish that had been taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, for from thence hence thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ship to land, they forsook all and followed him. I just think this is amazing. And then I think of someone like Abraham. I mean, Abraham is in a remote part of the world. His family aren't worshipers of Jehovah. They worship the sun and who knows how many other countless gods. But there was something in Abraham that God saw, and he called out to Abraham and he said, Abraham, leave your family, leave everything you know, leave your gods, leave everything, and let's follow me over here. And he didn't even know where there was. He just says, come on, you're going to follow me, and I'm going to take you somewhere, and I'm going to make you a great nation. Now put yourself in Abraham's sandals for a moment. Put yourself in Peter, James, and John's sandals for a moment and think what it must have been like for someone, a stranger, to come up to you, or a God in heaven that you don't know and can't see comes up to you and says, leave everything and follow me. And you know what? They did it. They did it. So the call is still resounding today. God is still looking for followers. He's still looking for someone who will forsake all, who will realize, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, that we have been bought with a price, that our lives are not our own, that we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. Because we are the temple of God. And that might seem crazy to you, but you know what? God lives in us. He chose that. Let's take it a step further. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. And he that taketh not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. Now, by this time, there are others now that know of Jesus. There are now others that are following Jesus. They're listening to his teachings. The Bible says they're astonished at his authority by which he speaks. They're astonished at his boldness. They're amazed by the miracles that he performs. They've heard him make statements like, my doctrine is not my own. I only do what I see my Father do. Many have marked him as a heretic and quite crazy, but there are people who have chosen to follow him, and now he's going to take it a step further. He says, he that takes not up his cross and follows me is not worthy of me. Now that would be like someone coming up to you today and saying, take up the electric chair and follow me. The cross was representative of death. The cross was a place of suffering for criminals. They didn't hang good people on crosses. They didn't hang just people on crosses. It was for criminals. And now Jesus is saying, take up your cross and follow me. See, when we think about that phrase, we're thinking about Jesus dying on the cross. Jesus hadn't died on the cross. They didn't have that image. All they knew was this was a Roman way to kill criminals. He that finds his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Luke chapter 9. Let's look at Luke's account. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. Say daily. So we're talking about something that has to be done daily. Why? Because there is a part of you that has not been redeemed, that is being redeemed, your flesh, that doesn't always want to follow God. It doesn't want to make sacrifices. It doesn't want to obey. It wants to do what it wants to do when it wants to do it. Didn't Paul say, in my flesh there is no good thing? He says, I do what I shouldn't do. I want to do this and I don't do that. And sounds like he's confused, but all he's saying is that there is a war that's waging in my flesh. He says, my inward man is renewed day by day, though my outward man perishes. He said, there's a work that's been done on the inside of me, but there has to be something that takes place on the inside beginning to manifest on the outside. And you know what? It's not a fun process. But either is lifting weights, either is building muscle. You don't build muscle drinking Coke and sitting on your couch eating Doritos. Right? You don't build muscles going through McDonald's drive-thru or Burger King. How do you build muscle? Resistance. You tear that muscle every time. It begins to get stronger. It builds. Right? For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Isn't that what Pastor Dave was saying? You can have all the wealth and money in the world, but it can't buy a good marriage. It can't buy happiness. It can't buy joy. It can't buy peace. Right? All the riches in this world. That's why Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. He didn't say you couldn't have it. He said you can't serve it. Paul told Timothy, it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. It's not, money's not evil. Money, when it's in the hands of a righteous man, is powerful. The blessing in a righteous man is powerful. That's why in Deuteronomy 8:18 it says, I give you the power to get wealth so that my covenant can be established in the earth. That's the purpose of prosperity. God told Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you rich so that you can be a blessing. That's the purpose. So, first of all, he tells his disciples, follow me, leave your fishing business, leave your livelihood, follow me, and I will make you fisher of men. Has that changed? Now, God might not be asking you to leave your business, but he's still asking you to be a fisher of men, because we know the very last thing that Jesus said before he left this earth. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. You can't make something that you are not. You can't make a disciple if you're not a disciple. You know what? I am never going to train an electrician. Hey, I have no problem with that. Praise God for people who go to school to do that. Right? You're probably never going to want me to teach someone to build you a house, since I would prefer to just go ahead and pay someone to change a light bulb. I have been able to overcome that one. Master the light bulb changing. But if you're going to disciple somebody, you first have to be a disciple. Right? If you're going to mentor someone, number one, you have to have been mentored. Right? And be a mentor before you can mentor somebody. So, he said, you're going to follow me. You're going to become fishers of men. Then he takes it a step further. He says, come after me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Now, these are all things that Jesus said. I want just to jump over and let's look at three different scriptures, all written by the Apostle Paul. So, in Romans, or in Galatians, Galatians chapter 3. Because how many of you know that Paul didn't just invent from his human reasoning and understanding the things that he wrote? Right? Revelation is progressive. Everything that God has done throughout human history has been done progressively. And Paul said, everything that I'm saying is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and the Holy Scripture. So now we have him saying here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's powerful. We could preach for 4 weeks right there on that. But I want you to understand, we just had a church baptism, and we have an understanding, most of us, of what it means to be baptized. And the way you really understand it is by looking at that word in the original language. The word baptize is the word baptizo, which doesn't mean to be sprinkled. It means to be immersed. And so what's powerful about this is if you follow it from the end to the beginning, because when Paul talks about the foundational doctrines of Christ, he talks about baptisms. Right? And the first baptism is to be baptized or immersed into Christ. So when you were born again, when you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you were baptized into Christ. You were immersed into Christ. When you are immersed in water or jello or oil, when you're immersed, you and that water become one. So when you are baptized into Christ, you become one with Christ. That's why Paul wrote that he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Powerful. So Paul says you've been baptized into Christ. You've put on Christ. And then let's jump over to Romans chapter 13. Let's turn back a few pages. Verse 14, Romans 13, 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put on Christ. Now, I think there's something extremely powerful. I know we kind of laugh every time Pastor Dave talks about such and such a date in Vern Lewis's basement. Right? What is it? Saturday morning. Vern Lewis's basement. Me and three other guys.
Pray in front of the fireplace.
Pray in front of the fireplace. And my life has changed. See, Pastor Dave has an encounter where he knows the moment he was born again. My question is, do you have that day? Some people say, well, you know, I think I was 8 years old, but you know, then things happened. And you know, then I went to camp when I was 14 and you know, something. But then, you know, I got hung around the wrong people and I did drugs and you know, I went to jail and I did all this stuff. And when I was 24, something happened. So when is the moment that you can go back to and say, it was in Vern Lewis's basement, sitting by the fireplace with three other guys, I repented and gave my life to Jesus. Because you know what? The enemy will always come and try to get you to not believe that God's changed your life. But when you have a moment, when you have a day, when you have an experience, you can say, I know the very moment I was born again. It happened at this day, at this time. There's something powerful in that. Romans chapter 6. I mean, Pastor Dave talks about growing up, all his life going to church, hearing the Bible stories. Noah and the ark, two by two. Abraham and Isaac going to the mountain. Heard all the stories, went to church, sat in there every Sunday, never missed. Even gave a dime out of every dollar to compete with his brother. Right? But it's in that moment where you recognize, I need a Savior. I'm lost. I want to begin to live for eternity. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Wish I could preach on that statement right there for a couple weeks. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no dominion over Him. Right? So if death has no dominion over him, death has no dominion over us. If sin doesn't have dominion over him, sin doesn't have dominion over us. We're talking about coming after Jesus, denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following him. So we know that there were 12 men that made a decision to follow Jesus, right? But there was one more that had this glorious opportunity. We know him as the rich young ruler. And Jesus came to this young man and he basically said the same thing. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that Jesus loved him. And he said, then sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And the Bible says that that young man left sad and grieved. Why? Because he was serving mammon and not God. He was serving money. He was serving his job. He was serving whatever he did. Now, I've read a few documents that say that this could have very well been Barnabas. Wouldn't that be interesting? Did Barnabas have a lot of money? Absolutely. In Acts, he came and he gave a very large donation to the early church. I've even heard some say it was Nicodemus. I believe this young man, because he loved Jesus and wanted to follow him, eventually got there. I mean, you think about Nicodemus. Nicodemus came the first time to Jesus at night. He snuck. Is that a word? Snuck? Snooped? Sneaked? He snuck? I'm going to trust the teacher. Snuck. Minnesota. I was educated for a couple years in Missouri. Yeah, it's true. Okay, so he sneaked. It doesn't matter. He went quietly at night. He went in stealth. There we go. There we go. Stealth. Yeah. So he came by night in stealth. And he said, Jesus, what must I do to be born again? Right? And actually, you see Nicodemus two other times coming to Jesus. And you see him in the end with Jesus on the cross when he's dying. See, sometimes people don't just come right away. Right? Sometimes it's not just always the best to get them to pray a quick abracadabra, bibbidi, bobbidi, boo kind of prayer. Because what does the Bible say? It says, count the cost before you build the house. If you're going to serve Jesus, you better count the cost, because you know what? It's not s'mores, marshmallows and chocolate and graham crackers. I mean, it's not just all a bunch of fluff. He's saying, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. We're talking about surrender. My life is not my own, which means my money's not my own. My possessions are not my own. My family are not my own. And if God says, I want you to take your family to Timbuktu, which is a place, by the way, if He wants you to go to Timbuktu, you say, yes, sir, I go. Here am I, send me. And that's what I love so much about our two Sarahs, is they're willing to go to the ends of the earth to serve Jesus. And they deserve our prayers, and they deserve our finances. And if you have to give up a cup of cappuccino and a frappe or a muffin once every once in a while so that you can send them some money, praise the Lord for that. Thank you for your enthusiasm. I was preaching a lot better, but I start talking about people's cappuccinos and muffins, they get all bent out of shape. I'm telling you, they love their cappuccino. Whew. They're pretty expensive nowadays. Okay, take up your cross and follow me. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. Holy cow. Need to stick more closely with my notes, I think. Luke chapter 6. Luke 6:46. Here's Jesus again. He says, then why call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Right? See, You've heard me say this before. There's a big difference between calling Jesus your Savior and calling Him your Lord. Savior, man, that's just the door. That's get in the door, okay? Whew. I mean, that for a lot of people, all God is, all Jesus is Iron Man, Superman, Batman. I mean, He's the superhero. He comes in and saves the day. Right? I mean, we need help, and Jesus jumps in the phone booth and puts on His cape, and He's supposed to come in and save the day. But see, He doesn't want to just be our superhero. He wants to be our Lord. He wants us to surrender our life. He wants us to take up the cross daily and follow Him. And so then, I'm not going to go into this, but this is in the context. Then Jesus says, compares a wise man to a man that hears the word and puts it into practice in his life. And he's like a man who builds his house on a rock. And when the storms come and the floods rise and the winds begin to blow, the house remains strong because the life was built upon the hearing and the doing and the obedience of God's word. A fool is a person who takes what they hear and does not do it, and he likens that man to building his house on sand. Right? And how many of you know if you... we're living in Mexico and your house would have been built on sand, there would no longer be a house with over 200 mile an hour sustained winds, right? Well, the Bible says that when the enemy comes, right? When the enemy comes in like a flood, what does the Bible says that the Spirit of the living God raises up a standard against him. That's powerful. You've got someone backing you. He is your comforter, your counselor, your helper, your strengthener, your intercessor. And when the enemy comes in and he huffs and he puffs to blow your house down, you can say, uh-uh. I am established on a firm foundation. Jesus is my Lord. The Bible is true. I obey it. I've surrendered my life to Jesus. I've denied myself. I take up my cross daily, and you will not prevail over me. Look at John chapter 6. I love this. And this really ought to be what all of us would say. John chapter 6. Everybody say, I love this by faith. I love this. Thanks for the two of you that said that. I appreciate that. Make it easy to preach. John chapter 6, verse 66. Here's a good 666. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walk no more with him. Now you go back and read the context of this, but Jesus basically says, I am the bread of life, and goes on and says some pretty serious things. If you're not willing to eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And we know that Jesus wasn't promoting Satanist worship where they'd slit their wrists and drink his blood. That's not what he was saying, right? He's basically saying, you're going to have to make some sacrifices. You're going to have to take up your cross, read it, and think about it in the context of everything that Jesus says, right? So in that context, he says that many did not walk with him. And then said Jesus to his 12, will you also go away? And Simon Peter, aren't you glad for Simon Peter? Thank goodness for Peter. Holy mackerel. I mean, he did some pretty stupid things. I mean, Jesus even called him the devil. I mean, think, if Jesus called you the devil or your pastor called you the devil, I mean, you'd be so bent out of shape, you might not come to church for 4 weeks. That wasn't very loving. I thought the pastor was supposed to be loving. He called me the devil. I'd like to call some people the devil once in a while. I mean, Jesus even called a woman a dog. Right? I mean, imagine if you came into Pastor Dave's office and he said, and you say, I need such and such. You're a dog. Get out of my office. Come on. Get serious. Get a job. Come to church every Sunday. Man, you're just an old dog. I tell you what, you'd probably go somewhere else. This woman didn't. She said, yeah, that's true. But even the dogs eat the crumbs from their master's table. I don't know about you, I'd take a crumb. I'm glad I don't. I get to sit at the table. But she was satisfied with a crumb or two because she knew the crumb would take care of her problem. That's how big God is. That's how big Jesus is. Just a crumb will take care of your problem. Peter, yeah, Peter. Let me get back on course here. Peter said, Lord. Notice he didn't say Savior. Superhero. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. What did Peter say? He says, Jesus, where else would we go? What else would we do? You've got all the answers. You've got what we need. Where else would we go? What else would we do? Is that our attitude? Or are we always looking for greener pastures? See, he doesn't want us to follow him so that he has these little robots and say, yes, Lord. He knows that when you make a decision to choose him and serve him, you live. When you decide to die, in him you live and you come in contact with so much more than you are. So Peter says, what else would we do? Go to Luke 14. Luke chapter 14. And I don't really have time, but you could read this later, but beginning in verse 15, a certain man had a great supper and he asked many to come. And so when the dinner was ready, he sent his servants to call people to come, and people made excuses. One said, well, you know, I just bought some land, and I need to go out and I need to look at it, and I need to, I believe it was an excuse that the land would be there tomorrow if you bought it, right? But the fact of the matter is he didn't want to follow, right? So basically, he's saying, my possessions, my prosperity, my abundance, the things that I possess, don't allow me to follow you. I mean, how often are we hindered in our following Jesus? How often are we hindered in our commitment to the local church because of our possessions? I'm often amazed at how we prosper and God blesses us and the blessings actually keep us from committing to Jesus further. Then he goes on to say, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I have to go prove them, and I pray that you would excuse me. So he's talking about his work or his business. See, there really is no excuse. Possessions, prosperity, work, business. Doesn't mean, I'm not saying you have to feel all condemned and guilty if you have to miss church every once, so I'm not saying that. But when you allow these things to hinder you in following Jesus and making the kind of commitment that it takes, And then lastly would just be relationship. He said, I just got married. I can't come to your party because I just got married and I got to take care of my wife. And just a party. She'd probably like to go to a party. She didn't have to cook for you, you know. See, he wasn't happy with their lack of commitment. That was the issue, right? Let me just read this here. First, we'll start in verse 25. And there went great multitude with him. And he turned and he said unto them, if any man come to me and not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I know that word, that word hate kind of throws us a little bit because we're not supposed to hate. And that's not what Jesus is saying. He's talking about comparison. Right? He's talking about our level of commitment. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sits not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. We want to finish, right? Finish what we start. Before we make a commitment, we count the cost. Let me just look at a couple scriptures, more scriptures, and I'll close, I promise. Go to Titus. I really said all that to say, I believe that it is time to begin to live for eternity. Not to just live for today and tomorrow, to live for eternity. And I love this portion of Scripture here in Titus chapter 2, in verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Aren't you glad about that? Teaching us, what's teaching us? Grace, the grace of God. The grace of God that brings salvation to all men is teaching us. You realize that you have a teacher and his name is Grace. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that grace still, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Where's our focus? We're looking forward. Our focus is eternal. Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So we conclude that works is never the cause of salvation, but it is the result of salvation. God's goodness, God's grace, He saved and made provision for all men, right? So that we can live soberly and righteously in this present world, and so that we can be zealous of good works. Amen? Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? Looking for, everybody say looking for, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Are you looking forward and hastening unto the coming of the Lord our God? I hope so. Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to His promise, look for, everybody say, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, everybody say, look for such things, be diligent. Be diligent. In your looking for, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to us of him, has written this unto us. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, and they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Listen to this now. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace. Our focus is eternal. Our focus is looking forward. James says that life is a vapor. Your life, however long that it is a vapor in the scale of eternity. I mean, we are going to reign and live with God forever, for eternity. That is 100 million sextillions times 100 million sextillions times 100 million sextillions of these lives. You can't even comprehend it with your mind. But this life is a vapor. It's here, it's gone. So the decisions that you make, they impact eternity, but they're just a vapor. Amen? So, let's live for eternity. Amen? I got to read one more. I'm sorry. Philippians. I got to read you something that I... The prince, not quite as... Okay. I just want you to listen to these words for a moment, okay? It's piercing. It'll make us think a lot differently about some things. But I just want you to think about what this man is writing. Let's put ourselves in the shoes of these eager followers of Jesus in the first century. What if I were the potential disciple being told to drop my nets? What if you were the man whom Jesus told to not even say goodbye to his family? What if we were told to hate our families and give up everything we had in order to follow Jesus? This is where we come face to face with a dangerous reality. We do have to give up everything we have to follow Jesus. We do have to love Him in a way that makes our closest relationships in this world look like hate. And it is entirely possible that He will tell us to sell everything we have and give it to the poor. But we don't want to believe it. We are afraid of what it might mean for our lives. So we rationalize these passages away. Jesus really wouldn't tell us not to bury our father or say goodbye to our family. Jesus didn't literally mean to sell all that we have and give it to the poor. What Jesus really meant was... And this is where we need to pause, because we are starting to redefine Christianity. We are giving in to the dangerous temptation to take the Jesus of the Bible and twist Him into a version of Jesus we are more comfortable with. A nice, middle-class American Jesus. A Jesus who doesn't mind materialism and who would never call us to give away everything we have. A Jesus who would not expect us to forsake our closest relationships so that He receives all of our affection. A Jesus who is fine with nominal devotion that does not infringe on our comforts, because after all, He loves us just the way we are. A Jesus who wants us to be balanced, who wants us to avoid dangerous extremes, and who, for that matter, wants us to avoid danger altogether. And Jesus who brings us comfort and prosperity as we live out our Christian spin on the American dream. But do you and I realize that we are doing what we are doing at this point? We are molding Jesus into our image. He is beginning to look a lot like us, because after all, that is whom we are most comfortable with. And the danger now is that when we gather in our church buildings to sing and lift our hands in worship, we may not actually be worshiping the Jesus of the Bible. Instead, we may be worshiping ourselves. Now, that might not apply to us, but that applies to a very large portion of the body of Christ today. And I want to read these final words of Paul in Philippians chapter 3, keeping in mind what we've talked about today about following Jesus, taking up our cross. Philippians chapter 3, beginning verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Man, those are powerful words. Brethren, verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Let's stand. Let's close our eyes. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. And we thank you most of all that you reached down from heaven and you pulled us out of the dunghill and you saved us, you redeemed us, you bought us with a price that could not be paid. There's nothing we could have done. And Father, I want each of us today to reflect on what it truly means to follow you, to serve you. We have not been placed on this earth. We have not entered into covenant and relationship with you to serve ourselves and to serve our dreams and to serve our purposes. We have been called to serve you. We have been called to surrender to you. And in all actuality, even though you ask us to be willing to give up all, there is so much more that you desire to give to us. There's so much to live for in you. And so, Father, my prayer today for every single person standing here is that you would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. The most valuable thing that each of us possess is the knowledge and the wisdom of you. As Paul so eloquently said, he said that I might know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your suffering. As Daniel said, that those that know their God will do exploits. Father, that's our longing today, is that we would know you, that we would know the power of your resurrection, that we would know the fellowship of your suffering. So, Father, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Open up the eyes of our understanding, the eyes of our hearts, the eyes of our spirits, that we might know what is the hope of your calling. It very may well be that some of our dreams need to die. They need to fall into the ground and die, like a seed must fall into the ground and die. But you have ideas and reasons and a plan of resurrection in our lives. We don't always see it that way, but death always brings resurrection. in the realm of eternity, in the realm of serving you. And so, Father, let's just lift our hands to Him. Father, again, we choose to follow You. Say it in Your own words. Just make a decision today. I follow You, Jesus. I surrender to You. My life is not my own. I belong to You. I long to follow You, serve You, take up my cross and follow You. Your plan is big. Your plan is great. Your plan is grand. Thank You, Lord Jesus. So, Father, I thank You for every one standing here today. I thank You that they will discover the purpose of following after You. The freedom there is in taking up Your cross. The freedom there is in obeying You. And let us be more conscious of people who've laid down their life for You. People who have left our land and gone to another. People who are making sacrifices, who are being persecuted in the nations of the world for Christ's sake. Father, we thank You that we have been given the privilege of living in America, but to whom much is given, much is required. Such a great blessing, but also a great responsibility. We ask You, Holy Spirit, to seal these words in our hearts. And we declare in Jesus' name that we will never be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
May we close?
Well, praise the Lord. Thanks for coming to church today. Go in His grace, His strength, His mercy, His provision. And follow Him. Take up your cross daily. Amen. Be blessed in Jesus' name.